It is wonderful to be together this morning. As I said, I've been gone for a few weeks. I was at our ordination service for a denomination. It was just one of those holy occasions as we ordained something like, I should know, 60, we interviewed them all, 60, 70 pastors who were ordained this past year. Some great things happening in the covenant that we had the privilege of hearing about and being a part of it. Over the past week, last Sunday and the Sunday before, I was out on the East Coast as my family came from all over the world to celebrate my mom's 95th birthday. So that was really a remarkable experience, really, really fun. So it's good to be back, though. It's amazing to come back and see the faces of people who I love and to be a part of the worship that we have to offer here at Salem as we remind one another of what's most important in the midst of all that's going on and of our call to be a part of God's kingdom breaking in, God's work being done in the world. The passage, one of the passages that the larger church recommends for today is from Matthew 13. It's a story you might remember of the sowing of the seeds. The sower goes out and some seed falls on rocks and the birds just pick it up. Some seeds fall in the rocky soil and it starts to grow, but when the sun comes out, the troubles of life, it fades away, it burns up because the roots don't go deep. Some of the seed falls into good soil, but there are weeds there and the cares and concerns of life choke out the new life. But other seed falls into really good soil. It's received. It's the soil that Jesus likens to the heart, the person that hears God's word and lets it sink in. And in Matthew, he says that that seed will bear fruit 100-fold, and then or 60-fold, or 30-fold. And I think, boy, if we could just bear 30-fold, wouldn't that be pretty good? To say nothing of 100-fold. I want to invite you this morning as we enter into this time of looking to God's word to join me in praying that God would give us those kinds of ears to hear his word, to truly listen. God, thank you for the privilege it is for us to gather together this morning. We thank you for the privilege it is for us to baptize in your name. We thank you for the privilege it is for us to worship and to sing and to share in fellowship. We thank you for the incredible privilege it is for us to open up your holy word and to listen. By your grace, for each of us and all of us, help us to hear the word you long for us to hear. That word that actually will take root in us and grow up to bear fruit in this world. You know, O God, above all of us, how much this world needs to see good fruit, the fruit of your love being shared in our world. By your grace, help us to be a part of that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So those of you who were here last week, you'll remember that Pastor Jonah kicked off a sermon series that we're going to be following through on this week. It's a series on David. And it's the making of a leader. So if you've studied the life of David, if you've read through 1 and 2 Samuel at all, you know there's a lot to David's story. What we're going to be focusing in on is his ascent as a leader. What were those principles, those values, those things that he learned that helped him to grow as a leader? Or what were those things that he witnessed to in his life, those things that he did, those principles and values that helped him to become the kind of leader that he became? So as we watch his ascent as a leader, we're going to be looking at what are some of those core principles that helped him to grow as the leader that God was calling him to be. And I want to just encourage you right now, if you're somebody who doesn't think of yourself as a leader, you're like, oh, well, I'll come in September when we quit talking about leadership. I want you to know that every one of us is called to be a leader. Your role as a leader will be different than mine, but you're called to be a leader in this world. This world is dying, literally, for the lack of good, godly leadership. I think back to a text I preached on in the beginning of June, a familiar text for many where the one verse that often gets pulled out says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest for laborers to be sent out into his harvest. The context of that is that Jesus' heart has been breaking. He's looked out at the crowds and he's looked out at them with compassion because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So then he says to his disciples, therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest as shepherds to lead people on the pathway of God's peace. That's what's lacking back then. That's what's lacking today. And you will not be the kind of leader that the Apostle Peter was, but you might be the kind of leader that Andrew was, who just introduced people to Jesus. You won't be the kind of leader that Pastor Mark is going to be, but you will be, by God's grace, the kind of leader he wants you to be, whether it's at school or in your family or in the place where you live or at your workplace, to encourage people forward on the path of God's call. So if you haven't thought of yourself as a leader before, get over it. God's calling you to be a leader in this world. We need God's people to step up and lead the way. And God's calling you to be one of them. And this sermon series is going to talk about that. In fact, today we're going to look at what is, the most familiar story about David, probably the most familiar story in the whole Old Testament. And it's a great beginning place for us in that it shows how David is rooted in his true strength in God. And how as we get moving as leaders in this world and in the church, we need to be rooted in the true strength that is ours in God. So I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'll read a good portion of it. And I'd encourage you, maybe later today or this week, please go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and read it slowly, because it's told in such incredible storytelling fashion. The details all are there for a particular reason, and I'll point to some of those as we go through. And as we walk through this, I'm going to stop along the way. I'm going to make four major points. They'll be on the PowerPoint, so you won't miss them. But I'm also going to make a few mini points, I think I'll call them that, or asides. They're little points that have just continued to jump out at me as I've been reflecting on this passage. And it might be one of those mini points, or it might be one of the major points, that can make all the difference for you today, this week, as you face the opportunities and challenges that are in your life. 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is the story that begins, you might remember if you've heard the story before, with the Philistine army on one side of a valley and the Israelite army at the other side of the valley. And every day these two great armies come toward each other, and one big guy, can anybody remember his name? Goliath. Let's all say that together. Goliath comes down, and here's what, well, before I get to what he says, you need to know, again, the storyteller makes great pains to tell us just how immense this guy is and how well-clad he is in armor, how big his spear is, how big and strong everything about him is. The storyteller makes great pains to point all of that out. In terms of height, I don't know, did anybody see the All-Star game this past week? Yeah, there was a home run derby the night before. There's a guy named, is it Ryan Judge? Aaron Judge. He won the home run derby. He's only about, 6'7", 6'8", something like that. This immense guy who powers home runs out of the park over and over again. You don't want to get into a battle with him. Goliath's about the same size. He's that kind of an athlete. And not only that, he's clad with the armor that you and I couldn't even lift up. This is Goliath, and we're going to get to the other guys, who's a little smaller than that, in a few moments. Goliath comes down day after day, and he shouts to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So here's the scene. Day after day after day, they're just stuck. They're stuck. Nobody wants to take them on. Why would they? The passage goes on. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. And it goes on to talk about how 3 older brothers, the oldest brothers of David, are gone off to fight with King Saul against the Philistines, except that they're not fighting all that much, but that's where they are. They're the big deal in the family. That's where David would long to be, but he's back tending his dad's sheep. I mean, talk about, have you ever been in a kind of humiliating situation where you wanted to get into the game, you wanted to play the solo, you wanted to, and they're like, no, you know what, you sit over here. I think some of us in our lives, we feel like that at times. Like, I really want to do great things for God, and this job, really? I got to do this job? Yeah, I got to work with this body? You mean, and we just kind of going through our daily stuff. Here's what I want you, this is one of those mini points off to the side. No matter what life might seem like to you, however humiliating or mundane it might be to you, no matter how much you might wish you were doing something else, know this, God is at work in your world and is going to work through you. So stay awake, stay alert, no matter how mundane it gets. Here's David just going about the business of taking care of his dad's sheep. His dad tells him, now I want you to take some stuff, some supplies to your brothers. They're, you know, of course, warriors out on the front line. You can bring them some, he's going to run some chores, do some errands. I don't know, any kids in here ever feel like, I don't want to do any more chores? Stay awake while you're doing that chore, because it might be right in the middle of doing that chore, running that errand, doing that mundane thing at work, that God might open up an opportunity for you that'll blow your mind and change your world and maybe even change the world around you. That's what happens with David. He's just going about his thing. The passage goes on. Now Saul, this is verse 19, and they, the brothers of David, and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, took the provisions, and went as Jesse had commanded him. Jesse's his father. He came to the encampment as the army was going forth to the battle line, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. David left the things in the charge of the keeper of the baggage, ran to the ranks, and went and greeted his brothers. I'm going to stop there again. I haven't even gotten to the main point yet. There's another mini point, little thing that honestly could change your life if you keep it in mind. Here's a difference. Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, points out this piece, that King Saul, when he was about to become king, he went and he hid in the bags. He went and he hid among all the baggage because he was afraid of what might happen, afraid of becoming king. Here's David, who leaves the stuff he's carrying with the baggage so he can run out to see what's up, see what's happening. You talk about that difference of courage, of faith. And for me, this is one of those things that has kept coming back to me over the past week, is I want to be like David in that sense. I want to be like the author of Hebrews talks about. In Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run with perseverance the race that is before you. I want to be that kind of a follower of Jesus. I want to be that kind of a leader. I want to be that kind of a man of God. And I invite you to be that kind of a person, a leader in our society to let go and to move forward, to step out there and follow God's call. The story goes on. All the Israelites, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him and were very much afraid. The Israelites said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. The king will greatly enrich the man who kills him and will give him his daughter and make his family free in Israel. David said to the men who stood by him. Here's the first time David speaks in this chapter. What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? First time David speaks up, it's in verse 26 of a long chapter. Already a lot has been happening. Already fear is just all over the place, confusion. And in the midst of this, David's first thing is he remembers God. And this would be the first major point, maybe the primary point of all scriptures. Remember God. If you want to be a good leader in this society, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, remember God in the midst of whatever is going on in your life and in your world. Don't forget. Stay steadfast in your faith. The problem isn't that those people over there are forgetting about God, that they're not thinking about it. It's that we who call ourselves followers of God are forgetting God. We become afraid as soon as things don't go our way, when we feel like we can't solve the problem, when we see Goliath and he's too big, or the wind and the waves and they're too mighty, we forget to look to God. David's first thing here is he remembers that God's a part of this equation. In fact, God's the prime player in all of life. And so for us, too, to remember God. I'll be honest, I get a bit nervous as I look out at our world and the divisions. As I look at the church and I look at the divisions. As I look at the polarization that's going on and I wonder, how can we make our way? I see good and faithful followers of God getting torn up because somebody disagrees with them. Somebody condemns them because they spoke up. And I think, how can anybody make their way in the midst of this polarized times? Everybody's so reactive, so anxious. It's going to only be as we remember that God's a part of these polarized times, that God's going to work out his purpose, that we can trust him, that we can be still, as Psalm 46 says, and know who God is. And it's not me, it's not you, it's not that person over there, that great scholar or teacher, whoever. There's only one God. We worship him, and in every day, every situation, we remember God. The story goes on. The people answered David in the same way. So shall it be done for the man who kills him. His eldest brother Eliab heard him talking to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, "Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down just to see the battle." David said, "What have I done now? It was only a question." I'm going to stop there. Here's another major point worth writing down, worth remembering. A good leader asks good questions. A good leader seeks to raise the right questions. Now, the people, they're asking questions, they're raising questions along the way right now, but they're like, well, who can beat Goliath? They're questions like, how can Israel beat the Philistines? What's going to happen to us if the Philistines win the battle? They are all these other, but a good leader raises the right questions, which first of all bring God into the equation. Secondly, invite people to think in different ways. We come up with different answers when we ask different questions, don't we? And sometimes when we're stuck with an either-or answer, it could be that we're just asking the wrong question. Maybe there's another angle on this that if we would just ask the right questions would help us get to an answer that would help us move forward. I was talking to an African-American friend this past week about how helpful it is when we just sit down with one another and ask one another questions about our lives, get to know each other. You know, imagine with some of the police officers in our church right now sitting down saying, what's it like being a police officer in our society right now? Imagine what it would be like to sit down with one of our brothers or sisters who are African American and saying, what's it like in the situation going on right now for you? Not for everybody, but for you. What's it like growing up in this way? For a Muslim in our society who we might be so afraid of, to ask them a question instead of giving them an answer, say, what's it like being Muslim in our society today? What are you hopeful about? What are you fearful about? Imagine across the divides within the church and in society, if Republican and Democrat, or, you know, whatever we might label ourselves are, if we would sit down and instead of giving each other these answers and the condemnation that comes so often with our answers, to sit down and ask one another some questions and try to ask the right questions. If we want to be leaders in our society, we need some leaders, some people who will raise the right questions, who will work toward that. David raises the right questions. And one of the wonderful things about asking questions is that it diffuses a lot of the reactivity. His brother says, you know, he throws a judgment on him. You're here just because you want to see the battle. David says, I'm just asking a question. How could you argue with that? I'm just asking a question. And in asking the question, he's able to redefine the situation by bringing God into the situation. And so just some humility here as we would bring questions into our conversations. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be just like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord, who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will save me from the hand of the Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. Do you see what's happening? He's trying to turn him into Goliath or something close to it, somebody who could actually fight with Goliath. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I'm not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took a staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So here's a third major point. A good leader knows her limitations. He's not going to be able to fight like Goliath. He's not going to be able to fight like Saul. He's not going to be able to go into this battle pretending to be Moses or anybody else. He's going to have to go into this battle, into this day, into this life as the little kid, the runt of the litter, Jesse's son, David. What an important point for all of us, certainly for me, who oftentimes through the years I've longed to be like Pastor Glenn Wyberg, you know, this or like this great scholar, covenant theologian, John Wieborg, or like one of my friends who made it big in basketball. Oh, Lord. I'm not any of those. I'm Mark Patty. And I've got limitations. I don't sing like, you get the idea? But I can do what God's calling me to do. I can step out of that baggage compartment and say, "God, here I go with the gift you've given me." And here goes David. When the Philistine drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. This is one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture. David ran quickly toward the battle line. I love that line. I'm all in, Lord. Live or die, I'm all in. I'm going for it here. Isn't that the call of God for us in this life we've been given? None of us are going to live forever. I don't get to be pastor here at Salem Covenant Church forever. This is my chance. This is your chance. This is our chance together to be the people of God, to use the gifts that God has given us and to run into the situation, into this world, into this life God has given us with all the gusto, all the commitment we can bring, and to live this life, to serve God, to love our neighbor as we are called to do here and now in this moment. David runs quickly into battle. And here's the fourth point, is that we are called to run with the God-given gifts that we have. David can't run into battle pretending he's Goliath or Saul. He can only run into battle with the God-given gifts that he has, and that's true of all of us. And I think of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, where he tells us, he warns us, don't think you're better than you really are. You know your limitations. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. That's the most important thing. Remember, that's what roots us in our strength. Our rootedness and strength is to be knowing who God is, to be rooted in God. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out as much with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Whatever gift you've been given, go for it with that God-given gift. Use it to the best of your abilities. Our society, our world, our church, the Church of Jesus Christ desperately needs the body of Christ, the members of which you are, to use the gifts that we've been given for the purposes of God in this world. And so I want to encourage us. This is our moment, like David standing there. This is our moment to change the world, or at least to change our little corner of it, or at least to let God change us and allow the ripple effect of that change to go out into the world we live in. And it will happen as we remember God. It will happen as we raise the right questions. It will happen as we recognize our limitations. We're not messiahs here. We're not going to change the world on our own. And it will happen as we run with our God-given strengths. Will you be all in with me? As we look at this summer, as we look at this fall, will you run with me? By God's grace, may we do so. And by the power of God at work within us, accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ever ask or imagine, to the glory of God in Christ Jesus and in his church through all generations, like little Theodore. Forever and ever. Let us pray. God, it is an incredible honor and privilege for us to be still and to know you are God. And to looking, and as we look to you, Lord, to take a deep breath, to cast upon you all our anxieties, to welcome in your spirit and your word, to join hands with each other and to venture forward by the power of your spirit. God, help us in the midst of all of the confusions and distractions, the anxieties and challenges of life. Help us to run forward with the call you've given us to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.